This tape was made at the 40th anniversary of Concordia College, Edmonton, Alberta, Canada, on October 29, 1961. Side one contains the sermon delivered by Dr. A.R. Raywinkle of Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, in the afternoon service. Side two presents the panel discussion during the social gathering in the evening and deals with the early history of Concordia College as delivered by Dr. Raywinkle, Professor John H. O'Reilly, and Dr. Albert H. Sherman.
To tell of him that the hour of judgment is come, Manitoba Synod. That made a little more sense because I said, come Manitoba. And that might mean that that would be the taxpayers. It's an Indian Lutheran state. So the work of schools on that. And insofar as their consciousness of belonging together, very, very glory days. They knew, and I insisted, Luke, for instance, in Stony Plain, they knew that at Spruce Grove or ever at Golden Spike, those were together, and they celebrated their mission festival and such occasions together. Then in other groups, they worked together. And then they first they had ministries, and these ministries, they all seemed to come from one place somewhere, which is called St. Louis. And they would talk about this, and they were also at the same. So they felt there was some sort of connection. But what it was, the consciousness that this is our church that hadn't developed, could not develop. They were concerned about building their homes, and I think that time to talk to you, these younger generations. But I've no idea what it cost to build Canada, this country, to make it what you have it today. They were concerned about that. And then, therefore, they had no consciousness of a church. Then came the question of founding the school. And then here was, for the first time in the history of the Lutherans that have come here, an idea that we can do something for ourselves, for Lutherans in Western Canada. This is to be a school for our children, here our sons and daughters are to be trained for service in the church. And for this we must contribute. That was a new idea in Lutheranism, which is part of one of our churches concerned. That's why this is so important. But in order to gain the importance of this event, I have to go back. We don't hear this is already a step we are at already in a state. How did we get to this state? 1921. What went before that? And in order to get the full significance and the meaning of our character, what he says in us this belief of stones and they ask, what does it mean? How years of how God delivered your fathers from the house of bondage in Egypt and so on. To do this in order to get through your hearts with thanksgiving and the full significance of this day, we got to do it in the framework of what went before. What went before the founding of it, the development of the West. Western Canada is a new country. In our lifetime, in my lifetime, 50 years is a long time. Then we have grown old. In a country, in the history of a country, that is but an hour, is but a moment. And so Western Canada is still useful. And everywhere you can see the marches that travel through it, still a useful country. It began, as you know, in 1885 when the British had made a significant trip. Up at that time, this country was a country of Indians and half-breeds and tigers. And later on, that came then the ranchers from Montana, they came in their sheep ranches and cattle ranches in Montreal. What gave the CPR in 1885? That it cost an enormous amount of money. It runs with road at that time, but it never paid for the extra fees even for building that road. And so the company, as well as the government, then realized we've got to bring people to the West in order that this railroad can make itself to pay for itself. Then they sent their agents throughout Europe and throughout the United States and Eastern Canada. They came here. And they came here. And that is one reason why I've always been grateful that God led my life into this country. To have lived through a spirit of frontier days, to see the wilderness, and have had a heart to see the wilderness grow up into civilized communities, into a progressive community. Those are privileges or hardships. On the other hand, privileges that only two generations have had in their lifetime. And this came out here. And you shall experience pain by the thousands and tens of thousands. Whether it be pain that pays up there at the Hudson Port in the East, there at the immigration thing. You shall experience these immigration things, long, long things, nothing but immigration calls. When they did their cooking and they lived in there, and then they came to the distributing centers like Winnipeg, 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 Regina, Saskatoon, Medicine Hat, Calgary, Lester, Calgary, early ones that came in the early part of the century, they found land just near the railroad. Those that came later, they had to move in further. Way off, the farther the land had gone further. And that meant sometimes 40 and 50 miles from the railroad, out in the wilderness. Without trail or road or anything, there they went from their cottage themselves, and there they developed the country. And as they came that way, and the country was filled up, I used to meet those friends at the immigration hall, there right across the railroad track from the CMR station. And that went on, it began just in the mountains, a trickle. Then by the turn of the century, it became a little children, but it became a larger thing. Then by 1907, 8, 9, and 10, it became almost an avalanche. It reached the peak in 1913. In 1913, 400,000 immigrants came to Canada, most of them to the west, in here. And it continued in 1914, but was abruptly stopped by the brand new outbreak of the First World War. Now that's the way they came here. Now why do they come here? Where did that look in? Where did they come from? Now when the United States was settled by Legion, by Great Legion Settlement Day, in the Middle West especially, and then West, they came in the previous century, beginning in about 1830, reaching then at the end of the century, the peak soil. Here they had come from Germany. Here they didn't come from Germany. Some came, of course. A sprinkle of them came from Germany. The most your great-grandfather and grandfather and the people from which you have sprung came from southeastern Germany. And I, in preparing for this, I thought of them. I had notes of my early life and then thinking through it. And then I counted up the people whom I ministered to here in my congregation at St. Peter's, in the period that I was pastor here, and then in the other places that I served from time to time, in vacancy pastor, and otherwise my parish was changed according to the need. And in one time or another, I served nearly every place in Alberta and British Columbia, only very few exceptions. So I know the people in the country. Where did they come from? They came first from Austria, and this section very largely from Austria. Some of you will probably have heard your grandfather talk about three. Lindbergh in those places, on the other side of Carpathia. Some of them came from Hungary, what is now Hungary. That time it was also the Hungarian Empire. Some of them came from Serbia, which is now part of Yugoslavia. Some of them came from Pennsylvania, Friedensburg, which is now again a part of Hungary. Some of them came from Romania, Czech Arabia, lived down there at the Black Sea. Others came from the Ukraine, that large, rich, wonderful farming, one of the finest farming regions in the world, south of the Volhynia, up to the Black Sea, down to the Black Sea, I should say. Then others, great numbers, came from the Volga, from the Russia, from Samara. The Russia just on the upper Volga. The Volga flows into the Caspian Sea, one of the great historic rivers. There was a large settlement of Germans, mostly Lutherans, but also Catholics were up there. They came from there. Others came from Bolivia, that's now part of Poland. Just some from Poland. I had some here in Edmonton that came from Poland. Others from the Baltic region. Some from East Prussia, from Poland, from Slovakia, that is the border states, all of which are now either Russian, East Prussia, Russian, or Polish. All of that. Now, why do I say this again? These people came from there. They started to migrate from there about at the turn of the century. They came to the last from Spain in 1914, just before the door closed. I had come here. I had to come to their home yet to find them so that they could make a living. Just before the door closed, they came in. Where do they all this time? Where did that day then in order to see what means these stones and what does it mean that you're here? What happened over there? In 1914, the world war broke out. Russia the liquidation of private property, factories, and land, and then also the liquidation of the state. This is the period of history which is one of the most frightful periods in the history of the human race. Down there, so some of you came from down, for instance, in the Ukraine, about 6 million Kulaks. Kulak was a landowner, a larger landowner. Our German people, that was, by the way, the Ukraine is almost German. They were landowners, large landowners. They were the most progressive. They were dropped in there in order that they might develop that country for the sake of the private people that were coming there, were headed to come in there. They were liquidated. About 6 million were regularly starved to death. Their land confiscated, the person destroyed. Those of you who had come from there would have nothing if you remained there. In the Volga district, that was a large German community. That community was the whole state, nothing but Germans. They had come in there way back in 1763, before Canada was British, before the United States were the United States. That colony was already established. That was in a territory, a large territory, larger than one of our states. The population there numbers almost what the population is of our present day, all Germans. And they had that land, they had about 200, something like 200, 205 or 10 cities and villages, and what they call the villages, they mean good-sized towns of 10 or 15 or more thousand people. This was a very big community, all wiped out. When the Russian Revolution came, first the Tartars came in, that is the Asiatic neighbors, and took over and driven out. I have literature from that period. I have correspondence with people who came there. I have first-hand witnesses of what happened to those people. They're gone. The same thing happened in other parts of Russia. You will realize that in Russia, before 1917, there was a Lutheran church there of 4 million people. I have got your lecture from a Lutheran bishop from there. 4 million people, that is nearly twice as many as there are members in the whole Missouri church. That church was wiped out. There might be some Scottish Lutherans there. We don't know of an organized church. And those that survived can survive only under persecution, if you read only the recent book. I just got a recent book about the situation in East Germany. It is frightful. There is nothing in the history of the persecution of the church which is comparable to the persecution that church in Russia suffered. How I do I say this? How can God, your God, said to Moses, lay that stone, and then they shall ask what we mean, and then we shall tell them what God did to them. When we observe this year, and we think of the founding of this school here, we think of the founding of the church, and we think of the founding of the people here, you have to go back and just think how God delivered you. Delivered you. Suppose your grandfathers or great grandfathers had not come, as millions of them didn't. Why did they come? We know from our scriptures that the Lord Jesus said that nothing happens in our life without the will of God, not even a sparrow falls from the roof without his will. And how much more that he needs to be concerned about his people. That these people, your grandfathers and great grandfathers, were going to come here, was under God's guidance. They didn't know it. They followed advertisements, they followed the religion, but these were the instruments that God used in order to influence their will and prosper them. And they prayed. And they prayed in millions to rule their children out here. And when I see your homes now and travel over your road, and see how you prosper and how you look here now, the corner, the way you dress, and the way you behave and everything. What a miracle has been performed that God brought you here to this wonderful realm and made it possible to live the kind of a life that you have. Made it possible for you to have a church and made it possible for you to have this skill Joshua let them in. when Samuel led them and the judges, these people were sent away from their own land without any leadership. How did you get the church? Then it was when your brethren in the United States, heard what was going on in Western Canada, the purpose, secular purpose, and all the reported that is occurring in Western Canada, given for civility. Then the church leaders thought we ought to investigate it, and they sent men up here to find out Winnipeg, Manitoba, Saskatchewan, and then later on also our staff over here in Stony Point, and these places, they came here. And then they went back and they said, here is a child, you are a sheep without a shepherd, we must go by. And then began in the church, and I lived through that, that great so-called Canadian missionary movement. And it was especially one man whose name I often mention just to honor his memory. And that is the Walter. He was a pastor in St. Paul, the outskirts of St. Paul, and mission director under the mission board under whom all of us who are of the older generation work. He taught the church. He went to the large organizations, the synodical conventions, and there pleaded for the missions of Canada. And he spoke eloquently. I remember I heard him one. He really spoke and moved the heart. And as a result, the main missionary program of our church, beginning with about 1910 through after the war, until after the war, or before 1910, already 1905, I should begin. But then up to the war, that was the great missionary program of the brethren in the United States. They raised the funds, and the funds, most of them went into the treasury to make it possible to establish the church. They didn't know you. They didn't know your father. They didn't know where you came from. Now, when I look back and think of if only I could have known that if we hadn't been so young and so dumb, we should have gone there where they come from in order to understand them better. But the thing is, though they didn't know you, they said, these are our brothers. They are purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. We must come to their rescue. And then they raised funds and they sent men. Now let me say something about that, to take it for granted, these people. Then men came. Your grandfather came here to find a new home, to establish home, to gain a homestead, a farm, to accumulate wealth. These early missionaries that came here, they didn't come here to establish a home, they had to. They came here to live with you, among you. And I mentioned before when they went out into the outskirts, the conditions under which they lived, those log cabins, dugouts, sod huts, and conditions like that, and the poverty that your generation has no conception of anymore. These missionaries went there and shared it with them. Shared it with them. They didn't have to make a living. Many opportunities in the United States. They came from good families. They could have had country calls, street calls, and parking calls, and I can speak there of my own personal experience there. They came here, they ministered, and they worked among them, lived under those conditions. And you should know now today when you see those fine highways. Today, one of the young ladies I see here, have a four-lane highway from here to Stony Plain. Stony Plain, that was a railroad that you have to sit tight so you wouldn't fall out of the seat because the road was so bumpy. And then the road is a mud road. The corduroy, you folks don't even know what a corduroy road is. It's impossible if you'd have to travel on a corduroy road. Those were good roads then. That's the way we traveled. And traveled, of course, to minister to small groups. Now you have these beautiful churches and those beautiful opportunities. That time we served the first time that you just the 1 year. By 1905, there were only 6 years. Most of them were in the north here. By 1912, there were 12 of us. By 1910, there were 12 of us. Most of them were in here in the north, in Stony Plain, Riverheim, Golden Spike, Detachment. Riverheim and Beaver Hills, that was one. Chicago, Jimmy Gibson, Ben Brennan, the Fire Time, Westwood, and Jupiter. Those were the winners. Those were the winners. We had to stop by 12 men, 47 stations. 47, now not all of them are listed. These are the official list. But I know, for instance, in my own parish, by my own parish in that year, they listed 2 out of these 5, and so other places. But we took the list 47. 47 was scattered over this area. People here, you even don't know, at the immensity of your territory. I know that from a school last, my students. And they all were struggling to not to give you our brother. Or if you didn't do it, you didn't get it. And most importantly, just the highest answer to that. Our brother, in order to stop the things, our brother is a put about 4 states of Missouri. And Missouri is one of the largest states. In your one province, there's still nothing of British Columbia that's larger than Texas, Oklahoma, and Arkansas together. Now, they work in this territory. That means they have to drive long distance. No automobile, warm automobile. No weather report. You didn't have a radio that time. We started out on those roads. No road curves. Dr. Sherman and I, we took a trip once to Antonio when that was settled. We carried him out to the shovel in the road. Every once in a while, he drove and I got out and lifted up the road and it ought to get over the fence. Or you move the application up and you move a fence. I'm not exaggerating. Go for the conditions. 20 minutes is the drive, you see. Yesterday, we did get the Dr. Sherman and I, the house at Mr. Fox. That was one of the early stations down here in Ellisville. But Pastor Abraham had the drive from Stoner Plains through everything. There was no bridge over the Saskatchewan. Go there. The first that was a beast of all day trip, one way. And then he had to get up early and drive a little bit more. You'll drive now 15 miles before breakfast. 15 miles for a team of horses at that time. Why, they very fast. Then 30 below zero, 40 below zero. One year we have 6 below zero. Something happened to your driver. You don't have any cold air anymore if you do. I can't explain it, but it's just that. How then you ministered in how many? In 1912, I mentioned we had then 47 places. 42 of them were less than 100 men. 36 had less than 50. 18 had less than 25. And 6 had less than 25. And 8 had less than 15. That means we went and visited ministered to me in the house, and the Christian, I remember, the dog and the best under my feet, and he was preached there for 2-3 families. That's why they ministered communion, and live there then and go on the next day, and sometimes the same, you see, was only once, twice a week, and you had to wait for the family so you could get on again. And that's the way we did it. Now, why do I say that? Not in order to show what we did, but here. Here were people, first of all, the brethren in the state, provided the funds and sent it. The funds were not too generous for us. We didn't get salary at the rate we couldn't hire a blind night watchman for what we've done at that time. But we went, and they went. God provided the means by those people, and then he moved our hearts to go. And some of us were able to stay. Not because we were more heroic, but some way or other, God, as in his mysterious way, the Spirit of God works in us. And we sacrifice, and we live with you in that poverty, you know what I mean, with you, with your grandfathers and great-grandfathers, and those stations at 50 and 15 and 20 and 25 years to thank you, which is not all of them. But now that you have your wonderful parishes, that's the way they started. Somebody came that didn't know you. Somebody came and preached to your grandfathers and baptized your fathers and your grandfathers. You preached to your great grandfathers, baptized your grandfathers and your fathers, instructed you, and as a result, you are now in a church. You're now in a church, and in a church, not your do for this country as it is, I mean this generation, nothing. Others did it. Moved by God to do it. And therefore it is especially when God said to us, Jesse, Moses, erect that stone, and when they asked what does it mean, thou God delivered them from the house of bondage, took them the bread of heaven, and gave them this great and good land. This is what you want to think about on a day like this. And therefore the song that you sang, and the song that was so striking, when I read that with you responsively, exactly the sentiments that we ought to have today. That's why the clean being stone, you got the church by the grace of God, and you are in the church by the grace of God. And as I said this morning to the congregation of Aspect, Charlie Dysfield, every one of you is a workmanship of the Holy Ghost, and you stop to think how important you are. That God the Holy Ghost working you to bring you here. And it's not the things in the face of God, God. God who created this world. God the omnipotent, powerful, and glorious God. He was concerned about you, brought your grandfather here, brought the church to you, and now you have his tree. And therefore let us sing with a puppet sound out the praise of our Heavenly Father who has done all this for you. And then more specific, what means these songs as we got to this soul? And that's exactly like the pump all hours of that for what this is doing. So I just want to call your attention to what it really means at least a bit. First of all, I've already mentioned this is the focal point around which the church dwells. And that is, as I said, the beginning of the church. Something great. We are here in a different colony. Some way or other, the church got the spirit of a colonialism. The church is never a colony. The church must never be a colony. Ecclesiastical or colonialism is more worse than political colonialism. That which God gave your church, this is not Missouri Synod's church. This is not our church now, I say our from the other side of the border where I now live. I'm part of you because it is part of my life. Here, in fact, I live with what I think the most important part of my life. I live here. But now this church is your church, and you must get away from this colonialism. This college is next. Take the beginning. It's not all together over again. I know that. I can feel that. But it is made of tremendous. Not only in this, but you now have a focal point on the Christian of Eastern Canada for the first time when this college is built, raised money here, $22,000 is the fund. They raised for this school. Well, that brought the border to whatever you have to collect, you have to just get teacher. And that is a lot of education. Oh, you have no idea. You don't get college and people not much than you can have it. And you got them there, $22,000. And you had to do a lot of talking, a lot of education, and they became aware of this. And then as the college became for this next time, Dr. Sherman visited this place. Constantly brought the same message. Then in this college here, then other things here to do. Here is where Unsere Kirche was founded. Unsere Kirche was the first church paper. The first church paper. We realized if we tie them together, we've got to have a common origin. We established then the first church paper. And we called it, note the name, it's not accidental, Unsere Kirche. Those of you who still understand German, Unsere, we monitor our people to say every time they see this paper, Unsere Kirche. Our church. There was a psychological reason behind the name. And Kirche, we didn't use the word synod. Synod has no meaning, had no meaning for your people. In fact, I think that's very little meaning for most people. Kirche, church. We are a church. You are a church. Unsere Kirche. And this began with the entry by the faculty. And it's good feeling. I went up to Kootenai Lake and Lake Lopan and the Columbia, all up there. 100 miles away from my seated home. I was the first now just think I looked up the places that you have. You have more people in British Columbia.